After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. This is the gospel of Christ.
May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Even though none of us has ever seen a photograph of Jesus, when we see a painting of Jesus, we immediately know who he is. He is that bearded man with the long hair and the long, fine face, and those wide robes with a sash. The face of Jesus is so familiar to us that we can recognize it even when we don't expect it. Just the outline of that face, the rounded beard, the long hair falling down to the shoulders in wavy locks, maybe even the halo, show us that this is Jesus. We know who Jesus is when he is portrayed in the movie. He is that tall man with a beard and long hair, though in some movies his face is broader and his clothes are fine. We know instantly when an actor is meant to portray Jesus. We would immediately recognize him, but would we? Once the actor takes on the form of a modern man, he becomes all but irrecognizable. This is not Jesus, is it? What are the features that make Jesus so recognizable? Yes, part of the distinctiveness of Jesus is that he is seen as a man of his time, but then we can easily tell him apart on the pictures from the people around him, who also wear the fashion of the time and have haircuts that would stand out quite distinctly in Northland's mall. When we see the same actor, for example, playing another character from the ancient world, here Luke the Evangelist, we can see that he is not quite Jesus. So where does the standard view of Jesus come from? Well, Jesus was first regularly depicted with a flowing hair, that characteristic beard and face, in the early Byzantine period, when Christianity became the official religion of the Roman Empire. The standard ways of portraying kings and emperors of the time were also attributed to Jesus. All this was combined with the standard depiction of the god Zeus or Jupiter in his more youthful manifestation. And the picture of the human god-king was therefore seen as an appropriate depiction of Jesus. As time went on, the sun god's halo was also added to Jesus' head to show his heavenly nature. The winged victory in the hands of the Olympian Zeus, this here, was replaced with a gesture of blessing, and the Bible was held in Jesus' hand instead of a spear. This iconography of Jesus with long hair, a beard, and a halo comes from the 4th century onwards, with Jesus sitting on a heavenly throne, like the Olympian Zeus, as a cosmic judge of the world, the Alpha and Omega, beginning and end. The point is not to show Jesus as a man of first century Judea, but to make theological points about Jesus as the Christ and King the divine Son. In this classic Byzantine Jesus, the long flowing robes were an indication of the status of Jesus. This picture of Jesus continued to be used, with Jesus now being moved into the everyday world and interacting with people, but still with the hallmarks of royal fashion, both as far as his face and clothing is concerned. Over time, Jesus became more human. He was portrayed as interacting with people one-to-one, rather than the God-King walking on earth. However, the characteristic features of the portrait remained, with Jesus being easily recognizable by his looks. With an emphasis on the personal relationship with Jesus, the portrayal of Jesus changed, as his face acquired a compassionate, inviting look, and his appearance became mystical rather than majestic. It was more a romantic rather than a glorious view of Jesus. But that characteristic beard, hair, and shape of the face remained, unconsciously still reflecting the Byzantine ideal of a king. To this day, Jesus is easily recognized. Many of us are probably not aware of the royal image that Jesus is meant to portray when we see that characteristic portrait. For us, it has just become how we see Jesus. That has not always been the case. Depictions of Jesus before that closer connection between church and state show quite a different figure. There are not many of those pictures, but they are there. Jesus was recognizable in these portrayals not because of how he looked, but by what he did. The gospel stories were so familiar to the viewers that they recognized Jesus from what was being shown. Here, for example, is a picture from the Roman catacombs. It shows the healing of the bleeding woman, with Jesus shown there on the right. One of the earliest depictions of Jesus comes from the Christian building in Dura Europos. Unfortunately, it's not the clearest of pictures. On the top, we see Jesus who tells the paralytic man to take his bed and walk. If we didn't know the story, we wouldn't recognize Jesus, I think. According to scholars, one of the depictions that comes closest to portraying the historical Jesus does not actually show Jesus, but rather Moses. It is from a synagogue in Dura Europos and shows Moses as a Jew of the second century. Jesus was probably similarly dressed and also styled his hair similarly. I suppose that if you attended any theological college or listened to preachers in the last 50 years, you would know that the Jews of Jesus' time expected a Messiah, a king who would drive out the Romans and establish a nationalistic Jewish kingdom. Jesus had to teach first his disciples, but then the people, that this was not his way of being the Messiah, and his way of Messiah was different. But it seems that Christians in later times equally misunderstood the nature of Jesus' kingdom. I think that the intention of helping us understand the glory of Jesus is good. Jesus really is risen in glory, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes, in majesty we can't comprehend. But through these pictures, Jesus also was associated quite closely with the kingdoms of this world, with the rule of emperors and kings that lorded over their subjects. This image of Jesus stayed with us through the centuries, but it was often fashioned to new expectation. Instead of emphasizing the royal aspect of Jesus, from the early 19th century, he became the wise teacher, a philosopher who wandered the paths of Galilee and in wisdom told the people back then, but even more us now, how to become better persons. The beard and long hair stayed, but the clothes and appearance became less royal and more like a philosopher. Others envisioned Jesus meek and mild, who walked the earth with an angelic face and gleaming white robes. There was little in Jesus that made him earthly, little even that made him royal. For others, the long hair and beard were conducive to the vision of a rough fellow who stood against the establishment and fought for the rights for those on the margins. And for some of them, the kingdom that Jesus proclaimed would come to fruition now and here, 2,000 years later, as they took up the struggle again. So how is Jesus a king? And what on earth and in heaven is this kingdom that Jesus was talking about? For the kingdom of God is at the center of what Jesus is on about. In our gospel reading from the Gospel of Mark, we heard today that Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. At the heart of this good news is the following message. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. The kingdom of God. What is this kingdom of God? Well, the Jews at Jesus' time didn't get everything wrong. They were reading the right texts to tell them about the kingdom. Texts like the one we heard from Isaiah today. The Lord will surely comfort Zion and will look with compassion on all her ruins. This was about fulfilling the mission of God's people, about comforting those who had lost so much. It is also about the God who made and controls the world, who has brought down the rulers from their thrones and has lifted up the humble. The law will go out from me, my justice will become a light to the nations, it goes on. For this kingdom will not just consist in Israel being comforted again, in Israel becoming pure. No, this kingdom is for all people. The way for this kingdom to grow, to become a light to the nations, is not through power and violence. Rather, it will grow among all people. Not yet fully manifest here on earth, but yet already present. The kingdom is here through God's initiative, an offer to people from every nation, language, and tribe. Being part of this kingdom requires trust, trust in God through Jesus. I tell you the truth, said Jesus, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. If we think that we are self-sufficient, that we are the self-made man or woman, if we trust in our own security, our own worldly success, we may well bypass the kingdom. For how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. As we read in our gospel reading, being part of that kingdom of God means being a disciple of Jesus, following him, learning from him, and also being redeemed by him. Simon, later called Peter, and Andrew, James, and John were called by Jesus. Come and follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fisher of people. At once they left their nets and followed him. It is quite an astounding moment, this time when the first disciples began to follow Jesus. Not all disciples were that quick in their decision. But it is not only the decision to follow, it is the following throughout the years that formed the disciples, that meant that the kingdom was coming. God's kingdom then has to do something with discipleship, with us being formed into the people that God means us to be by being followers of Jesus. Discipleship is never a solitary endeavor. We are called to follow Jesus together. The kingdom is here on earth through the people who come together, who in word and deed do the will of the Father. At times we are closer to the kingdom of God as we live in Christ. At times we are only on the verges of that kingdom. In classical ecclesiastical terms, so that's to say what the church has said throughout centuries, The kingdom is present when the word of God is proclaimed and heard, and the people gather around the sacraments. But some of the work of the kingdom casts its light further than that, to where acts of compassion and grace happen in the world. On the other hand, the light of the kingdom becomes more intense, the grace of God more warming as we enter ever deeper into Christ. The kingdom is not yet here in all its fullness, but when we acknowledge the rule of God through Jesus in all aspects of our own lives, we embody something of the coming kingdom, so that it is already attained here and now. While Jesus is indeed the heavenly King in glory, he is also King here on earth through the spreading of the kingdom, which spreads like the leaven among the dough. It is dangerous to associate that kingship with a particular worldly power. It is even dangerous to confine the kingdom to one human institution or one denomination. As we look into the future, we also need to ask ourselves how we at St. Paul's here are part of God's kingdom. How are we part of God's kingdom? Maybe that means not so much trying by whatever means to continue and conserve our ways, but rather contributing to God's kingdom in the way that is adequate for us here in Northwest Christchurch some years into the 21st century. We are a church with a particular heritage, with particular assets and people. And maybe it means that we should offer those and what we have to God so that it can be used for God's purposes, for God's kingdom. So that others recognize us as disciples of Jesus, it may be more important that what we do reflects Jesus than that we conform to the traditional image of being a church. What image, what picture do you have of Jesus? And how is he King in your life? How is he King in our lives together? Amen.